Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. Thank you, Brother Bob, for that very encouraging ocean which you have led us into. Our Lord Jesus, the lovely Savior, isn't it? And what a lovely name. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. The one who loved us and washed us off of our sins, and the one who has given himself for us. So we thank the Lord for him and what he is and what he has done in our individual lives. May all praise be to him. Our scripture portion for today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 11 to 12, please. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, as we know. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 11 to 12, and we shall read together, please. As an eagle stirs up a nest and flutters over her young and spreads abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. As the eagle stirs her nest and flutters over the nest, over her young, and then bears them or takes them on her wings, and then bears them again on her wings, so also the Lord has led us, says Moses to the children of Israel. And we can be encouraged that the same words as spoken by Moses 3,000 years, 3,500 years before, he did speak unto us also. So thank God for that portion. Now we do know the background of this text. The children of Israel, as we know, were on the verge of crossing the Jordan, and they were about to enter the promised land. And as a final act of warning and as a final act of shepherding care, the Lord himself directed Moses to write what in the Bible it says, to write this song, or the song of Moses in chapter 32, that is the heading, to write this song and teach the children of Israel. If you turn to 31, 19 and 23, we'll see there. Now, therefore, write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So it was the Lord's command to Moses that he write this song or these instructions, both as a warning and then again as a shepherding care, as an instruction as they enter the promised land. And then how gracious are Moses' words. If you look to chapter 32, how gracious, as he first exalts the holiness and the goodness of God. And then he encourages the people as they are about to enter the promised land. That is the background of this chapter and the background of this text. Now if you look at verse 11 again, it says, as an eagle stirs her nest, so the Lord alone did lead you. Now Moses, in his 80 years of wilderness experience, he certainly witnessed this touching picture of the eagle high in the mountains. The touching picture of the eagle tending to its eaglets and taking care of the eaglets and teaching her young the way of life. And so what does he do here? As we have just read those verses, verse 11, what does he do here? He takes the picture of the eagle and then he reminds Israel, just as the eagle had done to Israel, as the eagle had done to our young, so also he has done for you in your 40 years of wilderness life. And if you and I can add, so also he will do unto you as you enter the promised land. And I'm sure we can also take encouragement from those words, isn't it? Just as the eagle had taken care of her young, so also we have a good God, a good Lord, who has promised us that he will take care of us in our earthly life. And he has also promised us that he is there along with us in our eternal life in heaven, isn't it? So what a wonderful encouragement there, isn't it? As an eagle stirs her nest, so also did the Lord lead you. Now look at verse 11 again, please. The eagle stirs the nest. Why would the eagle stir the nest? The eagle stirs the nest so as to disturb and rouse the eaglets from their slumber. The eagle, it stirs or disturbs the nest that it might wake up the eaglets, her young, which are in the habit of feeding and sleeping or slumber, instead of taking to the skies and soaring high in the skies as the Lord intended them to be. So why would the eagle stir the nest? Very simple, isn't it? In order that he can cause disturbance in their life. And Moses again adds there, just as the eagle had done in causing disturbance to our eaglets, so also the Lord stirs you out of your slumber. He stirs you out of your slumber that we look to him and that we serve him sincerely in our life. So it is the Lord, just like the eagle had done, he brings disturbances in our life. He can bring disturbances through sickness, through calamity, through lack of peace. He can bring disturbances in causing upheavals in our lives. He can bring disturbance in our family, in our own life, by bringing death in our families. He can do that. He does this with the purpose that he wakes up out of our sleep or spiritual sleep, and then you and I look to him and seek him and follow him and serve him sincerely. That's what the purpose is, isn't it? Now again, if you are aware of the book of Deuteronomy, there are two areas of slumber which were commonly seen in Israel. Two areas. There could be many, many more. But let's just look into the two areas of slumber which were evident in the children of Israel. First, it was the sin of unbelief. Even though the Lord had delivered them from Egypt through a mighty hand, as the word of God reminds us, even though the Lord had delivered them from the Egyptian as they were crossing the Red Sea, and even though he had done wonders in their life, one very sad fact in the lives of the children of Israel is that they often were guilty of the sin of unbelief in their life. And then the other area of slumber, spiritual slumber, which the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy keeps reminding, keeps repeating there, is the sin of corruption of their heart. So two areas, isn't it? Why does the Lord slumber? Because when he sees the sin of unbelief in our life, why does he cause disturbance in our life? When he finds the corruption of our heart in our life. Now the sin of unbelief concerning Israel is mentioned in Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, 19 to 41, please. I'll just quickly look into that. I'll read that for you. Verse 19 says, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us." Verse 20, "And I said unto you, you are come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said unto you, said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Look at verse 26, please. "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord." The Lord said, "Go up and take possession of the land which I promised to your fathers." What did they do? You would not go up, but you rebelled against God. Then verse 27. "And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us to this land to destroy us." And then look at verse 31, please. I'm jumping here. "And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord your God bade thee as a man doth bade thee in so and so, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." The sin of unbelief. "Who went in the way before you to search for you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, and to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." Verse 24, very telling here, isn't it? "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry and swore, saying, surely these shall not one surely they shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, save Caleb and save Joshua. And moreover, your little ones, that your future generations, your children and their children, they will have the blessing of entering the promised land." The sin of unbelief. And then look at the corruption of their heart here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 20, please. It says, "But the Lord had taken you and brought you out of Egypt to be unto him a people of inheritance. He called them, you are my people, a people of my inheritance, a people of my blessing." Deuteronomy 1:31 again. "And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord your God, he bade thee as a man doth bear a son, in all the way that you went, the Lord called them the people of inheritance." And then we are told there that in the wilderness he bare you as a man bears his son. He was a loving God to his unworthy children like us. As a man bears his son. Deuteronomy 32:5 again, please. It says, we are there, so just turn to that. Look at verse 5. "You have corrupted yourself. Your spot is not the spot of his children. You are perverse and a crooked generation." two very common areas of failing or failure in Israel: the sin of unbelief and the sin of the corruption of their hearts, isn't it? But then again, look at chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, please. What does it say? Can someone read that for me? Chapter 4, verses 29 to 31.
But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them.
Thank you, brother. When you return to him, or when you repent and turn back to him, the Lord your God is merciful. He will never forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget his covenant he made with your fathers. The sin of unbelief, the sin of corruption of a heart. But again, being a loving heavenly Father, he reminded them and is reminding us this morning, that if you repent, if you turn back from your evil ways, if you turn back from your unbelief, if you turn back from the constant repeated sinning in your life, if you turn back unto me and you return and come back to me, you repent of all these things, then I am a merciful and gracious Father. And I will not forsake you. I will not destroy you, it says, isn't it? Neither forget the covenants I made with your fathers. Neither forget the promises I made to you in your life. That's what it means, isn't it? Now, similarly, the Lord does stir us, isn't it? He stirred Israel and he stirs us. And the only purpose he stirs us is to draw us back to him, isn't it? And one of the areas he does by stirring is he brings spiritual poverty in our lives. He brings disturbances, as I said, sicknesses, ailments, and so on. But the greatest disturbance he does in our life is he brings great spiritual poverty in our lives. The spiritual poverty of knowing him but never having a deeper relationship with him. That's spiritual poverty, isn't it? So many of us are guilty of that. The spiritual poverty of knowing who God is, of having received his blessings, of reminding ourselves that we know him, but then the poverty of not actually growing daily and having a deeper relationship with Lord Jesus in our life, isn't it? That again is a disturbance the Lord brings in our lives. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the sin of unbelief in our hearts. And he knows every sin in our hearts. Let us never forget that. And when he does try to bring a change, and when you and I do not, we refuse to change, he brings a big darkness in our life. A spiritual darkness and a spiritual poverty in our life. The spiritual poverty of knowing, as I said, but the spiritual poverty of hearing his word and never taking it really into our hearts. How many of us are guilty? Our assembly is one of the places where the word of God is given much importance, isn't it? We have two messages, or nearly three messages every week. We hear, we go back. But again, does the word of God really impact our lives? Does the word of God bring a change in our life? Or is it as Solomon said, you are like a dog which goes back to its vomit. That's what he said, isn't it? You are like a dog which goes back to its problem. How pathetic our spiritual poverty. Just look at Deuteronomy 29, 2 and 4, please. Brother Vijay, can you read? 29, 2 to 4.
And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear."
Thank you, brother. Do you see that? You have seen, in verse 2, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. And verse 4 tells us, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. What a pathetic life, isn't it? Is it us that Moses is speaking 3,000 years before? Is it us that we are in his mind? You have seen with your eyes. You hear with your ears. But you do not perceive in your heart. One of the most pathetic spiritual poverties that can come on any man or woman who considers himself or herself children of God or Christian believers. And why would he do that? He does it to draw us back to him. Why would he do that? He turns, as in chapter 32, 20, we see that he turns his face away from them, or from us. He hides his face away from us, that you and I understand our spiritual poverty, and we run back to him, and we repent, and we set right our lives with him. 2 Timothy 1:9, please. This is an encouragement for us. Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Looking at the eaglet and the eagle, we saw the eagle, he disturbs a nest because he wants to drive or bring disturbance in the eaglet's life, that he does not slumber but soar in the skies which God intended him or the eaglet to be. And here Apostle Paul reminds us, you are called with a holy calling. That is our calling. We have a holy calling to be called the children of the living God. Then again, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, please. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." You're called with a holy calling. And Apostle Paul says, I do pray for you that the Lord would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all his good pleasure and the work of faith with power in your life. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, 9 to 11, please. Brother Vijay, can you read?
4. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you.
Thank you, brother. Be diligent to make certain your calling. So there is a responsibility being asked of us, isn't it? You're called with a worthy calling. I pray that the Lord will count you worthy of your calling. and you be diligent of your calling. So there is a command and a demand placed on us, isn't it? Just take these in your life. We have passed 1 year last year. All of us have come out unscathed. None of us had great calamities in our life. Most of us have good memories of last year. And we are in the new year. And there we are, as Moses was challenging the children of Israel. You and I have this privilege of being challenged. We have a calling. Let us be worthy of our calling. And let us be diligent of our calling. Now look at the eagle again, please. Chapter 32, verse 11. As the eagle stirs up a nest and flutters over her young. Look at the second thing there, please. The eagle first, she disturbed her nest so that the eagles would wake up from their slumber. And now we are told, and the eagle flutters over her young. Now the word flutter is probably the eagle starts flapping her wings over the nest. And the purpose is that she might nudge the eaglets a bit out of the nest. The eagle does it. Moses, in his 80 years of experience in the wilderness, he probably would have seen this great act repeating high in the mountains again and again. That is the habit of an eagle. The moment it lays its eggs and the chick eaglets come out, and once they have been fed, and once the stage comes where they're strong enough, the eagle, the next thing the eagle does in the eaglet's life is, it starts pushing the eaglets out of the nest. And the purpose being that she might push the eaglet out of the nest so that they themselves fly like the eagle. That's the purpose behind, isn't it? So the eagle, the mother eagle here, because it says her, the mother eagle flutters her wings over the nest. So she does it that they might fly. Do you see any other reason there? She flutters that the eaglets might fly. And then again, she flutters that her actions might demonstrate to the eaglet that they can flutter and they can fly too. The second reason there, isn't it? First, the purpose is they need to fly. It disturbs them. And then, seeing the mother, they will flutter the rings and then they will fly too. And then is there any reason again? There is a third reason. A flutter, it excites the eagle so that they let go the comfort of the nest and reach out to the life beyond the nest. It excites. It causes disturbance. And then it also, through its actions, it encourages the eaglet to flutter and try flying outside the nest. And then it compels the eaglet to take the first step and fly. So there are four reasons there, isn't it? Now I'll ask you a question there. Does the eaglet really fly? Does the eaglet really fly? Do you think so? We'll come back to that again, please. Now look at that word again. The word flutter, it speaks of something better. As the eagle, as it's fluttering, something happens there, isn't it? Her actions actually, it forces the eaglet or the kid eagle nearly to the edge of the nest, and as they're about to fall out, the eaglet now, as they are perplexed, they are fearful of falling out, the eaglet now, we see that it starts in, again look at verse 11 there. Now the eaglet, it spreads her wings beside them. First it flutters, It brings the eaglets to the edge of the nest, and as they are being pushed out and as they are fearful, the mother eagle is around them again, isn't it? And what does she do? We see the next one. She spreads abroad her wings. And this reminds us about something wonderful, isn't it? The eagle spreads her wings so that the eaglet will see, and it is assured that my mother's wings are around me. My mother's wings are around me to protect me and to cover me and to hover over me. So there is an encouraging thing, isn't it? It is also illustrated. She is demonstrating there, and she is also encouraging the eaglet that no wonder what may happen to her outside the nest. She is still there and she will take care of them. Now this brings us to a wonderful picture of God Himself, isn't it? To the picture of God Himself as He hovers, as He covers, and as He broods with His everlasting wings spread around us, isn't it? Look at Psalms 32:1, please. Again, Brother Vijay, I'm troubling you today.
Oh, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Do you see? The eagle, it spreads the wings so that it wants to cover, or it wants to brood over the eaglet. Why? As an encouragement. And that action, it brings us to the picture of God Himself, isn't it? And as the psalmist reminds us, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And this glorious act of God covering us of our sins, covering us of our unworthiness, it demonstrated in Exodus chapter 12, isn't it? Shall we quickly turn to that place? Exodus chapter 12 and a few verses from there. I will read from verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, and he shall keep it until the 14th day, and shall kill it in the evening. And you shall take the blood and strike on the doorpost and the lintel and upon the houses where you shall eat it. It is Jehovah's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn of Egypt. And the blood shall be unto you a token. I will use this word. And the blood shall be for you a cover upon the houses you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague come upon you to destroy you. The blood shall be upon you like a cover. And when I pass by, I will not destroy you as I destroy the Egyptian, isn't it? Again, Isaiah chapter 61:10, please. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me, or he has covered me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The eagle, it spreads her wings to cover her young, isn't it? And what does the Lord do? He has spread his everlasting wings, and he will spread his everlasting wings, that you and I are under his saving grace, isn't it? Now, do you remember the eaglet? Did the eaglet fly? Did the eaglet fly? I asked a question, isn't it? The eagle, it disturbed, or it disturbed and it fluttered over the nest. And then what happened? The action of the flutter, it pushed the eaglet to the edge of the nest. And as it was perplexed and fearful, the eagle came around, probably outside the nest, and it spread her wings as an encouragement to the eaglet. Now the eaglet, as we were talking about, did the eaglet or the kid eagle, did it actually fly? Did it leave the nest? Well, it would have, isn't it? The eaglet now would have fluttered its wings. It would have tried to fly. And it would have failed to fly. And it would have fallen down, isn't it? The eaglet would surely have fluttered the wings. Seeing the mother and being encouraged, the eaglet would have tried to flutter his wings. And it is now out of the nest. And the moment it did, when it tried to fly, it failed flying. And as it was dropping down, and as it was falling down, we see the next aspect there, isn't it? And what does the Bible tell us there? Verse 11, please, again. As the eagle stirs her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, the eagle takes them and bears them on her wings. What a beautiful picture of God again here, isn't it? As the eaglets now are fluttering their wings, and as they try, as they fail, they fall down, but do they really fall down? No, they do not fall down, isn't it? Because as the word of God tells us, the eagle spread abroad her wings and wrapped the eagle in her wings, and did it take the eaglet back to the safety of the nest. That's the picture Moses repeatedly saw in the mountains. That's the picture even the children of Israel repeatedly saw in the mountains. And that's what Moses is trying to bring, the picture of the eagle to the children of Israel. And he's telling them, this is how the Lord did lead you. This is how the Lord has taken care of you. And this is how the Lord will lead you onwards, and he will take care of you for an eternity. That's what it is telling, isn't it? Moses is repeating that gracious act over and over again. Now, does the eaglet fly? It flies, but it fails, but it does not fall. But until one day, when the eaglet's wings are strong enough, when it flutters its wings, when it can fly, when it does not fall, then what happens? It leaves the nest and it flies away and goes to his own nest one day. That's what the eaglet does, isn't it? And it reminds us about the Lord himself. Just look at Deuteronomy 32, 7 to 10, please. What has the Lord done in their lives? 7 to 10, someone can read that for me.
Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask their father and you will be the elder and they will tell me. When the Most High divided the nations that inherit, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds for people according to the number of children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the Lord of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste fallen wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him.
Do you see verse 9 and 10? What a gracious picture of God himself in the life of Israel, isn't it? For the Lord's portion is his people. What a gracious act. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert. He led him about. He instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. The eye is the closest person to you and I, isn't it? It is the closest part of the body to the brain. And the Lord has kept you and I as the apple of his eye, isn't it? And that brings us to the last act of the eagle, isn't it? What does do we know there? As the eagle stirs a nest, flutters over her young, and spreads abroad her wings. What is the last thing which is said there, please? She takes them and bears them on her wings. Again, as I said, a wonderful picture of God Himself bearing His people on His wings. Deuteronomy 131, please. Again, you go back to the same portion. The Lord said, "The Lord did bear you as a father bears his son." The Lord did bear you as a father bears his son. And this great act of bearing, we find it in the chapter of Isaiah 53, isn't it? Look at verse 53, 6, please. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." We'll quickly turn to Isaiah 53, please. "And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then look at again verse 4. "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him not, smitten of God and afflicted." He hath borne our griefs. We're talking about the eagle bearing the eaglets on the wings. And Prophet Isaiah is reminding us, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Then again, verse 5, please. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon him." Again, on him, that concept or the word bear, isn't it? And then verse 6 again, please. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord again has laid upon him on. It was laid upon him and he bore our iniquities upon himself," isn't it? Verse 10 to 12, please. Go on, brother.
"Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see of the treasure of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me, for he shall bear their iniquities."
Go on, brother. Verse 12.
"Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors."
Thank you. Have you seen verse 11 and 12 again? Last portion. "For he shall bear their iniquities." And again verse 12, last portion. "And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgressions." The eagle spread her wings so that the eaglet, it can fly, it can fail, but it would never fall in its lifetime, isn't it? So also the Lord Jesus Christ, what has he done? He has borne our iniquities and our sins upon himself. That God himself, as verse 11 tells us, that the Lord himself, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what you and I have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He shall bear your iniquities. Just as the eagle has done, Moses is telling, the Lord also has bear your iniquities as he led you thus far. And look at John 19, please. Again, the apostles, they repeated the same thing over and over again. John 19, 16 to 11. "Then therefore he delivered him," it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, "and therefore he delivered them him unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself." Again, look there, please. and he went out bearing the cross for himself unto the place called the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, wherein they crucified him, and with him two others. And there was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And again, 1 Peter 2:24, please. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to our sins, might live unto him righteously. He bare our sins in his body on the tree, says Apostle Peter. And why is that? Last portion, please, we'll close there. That we, being dead to our sins, we might live unto him righteously. That's the purpose, isn't it? Finally, as we come, as the eagle had done, Moses says, the Lord himself has done that for you. He bare our iniquities on his body on the cross. And only for one purpose, that you and I, being dead to our own sins, that we might go on and live unto him righteously all our life. That's the challenge you and I can take as we depart today. That's the challenge you and I can take and remember throughout the year, please. The Lord Jesus Christ, he bare our sins in his body on the tree. That you and I, being dead to our sins, we might go on and live righteously. May these words be a guiding light to us, please, as we are going to live a long and difficult year ahead. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Thank you.